But let's look into the scripture. We're going to be three places. We're starting in Genesis. So if you would find that, Genesis chapter 14. And then the second place you'll need to mark is Psalm 110. And then the third place is Hebrews chapter 7. Now, I haven't asked the those that are more literate with contemporary devices, but can you do that on your phone Bible? Can you mark several places and turn right to it? Okay. This is why it's good to have a copy of the Bible in your lap. Psalm 110, Hebrews 7, and Genesis 14. Genesis is where we're starting. The book of Genesis. And obviously with these different references, we are tracing out a thought. And so it is not three different thoughts, it's one. And it turns in these different places. The one in Genesis 14 concerns Abraham. And we'll start our reading with verse 13. This is after he's just defeated the five kings. He and his 318 or so men have taken on five armies and defeated them. And so he's on the way back home. He's rescued his nephew Lot. And then we start reading in verse 13 is what I have marked here. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard this, that his relative had been taken captive, okay, we're actually starting before the battle, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. And then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that would be Abraham, gave him, that would be Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Now that's just, we just read the historical reference, and then we'll turn just immediately over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 110. But first, let's just say that last week we compared or considered the call of Abraham and then Paul, the apostle's interpretation of that, if you'll remember. Paul said that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And what he is referring to is when God said to Abram, "And I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." You remember that? It just sounds sort of general, sort of, well, almost nonspecific, and yet Paul sees in this his vindication or validation, if you will, for being an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says that this is one of the places where it's revealed early on that God will bless not just the Jewish people, but all the nations, and that Abraham will be part of that blessing. It's a wonderful place where the gospel, he says, is preached to Abraham. And then we mentioned, of course, that there is preaching for the ears, which is what that would be. I'll make you a blessing. This is a word of promise to Abraham. But there's also preaching for the eyes, isn't there? Like we refer to the table over here, or like we, when we go down to the creek side and we see someone baptized, it's a lesson. It's a teaching that comes to us visually, and sometimes it communicates more than just mere words can do. Well, tonight we're looking at, as we think of Abraham's experience here as he comes back from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, we're considering preaching for the eyes. And of course, what we're looking at is this meeting of this interesting, mysterious fellow named Melchizedek. Now, there's no way of knowing how this struck Abram. We have no real reference point of words said or looks exchanged or a little nudge on the side, except that we do read this, and let me just read this to you again, where it says in that 20th verse that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of everything. A tenth of everything. Now, the importance of this meeting, you know, and then you finish that, and then you go on to the next event in Abraham's story, and you keep going on. And then after a while, then it goes to Isaac, and then it goes from there to Jacob, and then you read this, and then you have the story of Joseph. And the point, you just start moving away from this event, and we don't tend to think too much of it, other than scratching our heads and saying, now, who was this Melchizedek guy? But the importance of this meeting was not lost on King David. Here in Psalm 110, listen to what he says. The Lord says to my Lord, and you'll remember how the Lord Jesus made much of this. Who do they say that whose son is the Messiah? Well, he's David's son. Well, then how does David in the Spirit say, the Lord says to my Lord? And they have a collective stammer, and they can't answer the question. But listen to David again. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now that's victory. That is authority. That is the place of power. Then he says, the Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth unto thee is the dew. And you could almost hear this interpretation clicking around in the mind of the Hebrew. Oh boy, we're going to have a conquering Messiah. We're going to get Rome off our back. We're going to have this mighty victor sitting there on the throne in Jerusalem, and all is going to be glorious again. Better than David, better than Solomon. Then he goes on. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever. And here comes this interesting fellow again. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we say, now wait, we have a king here. Because David's been singing about a king, hasn't he? Who's going to rule in the midst. But now he's saying he's a priest. Wasn't that forbidden in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. I'll answer for you. It was forbidden. God said, no, a clear line of demarcation. Uzziah paid the price for going into the temple thinking he, the king, could offer incense. And so the Lord struck him and says, no, no. And he remained a leper to the day of his death. Distinction, separation, the king and the priest were two different offices not occupied by one man until the coming of our Lord. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what did we see about Melchizedek? Well, we'll see something about him in a moment. In fact, that's enough for Psalm 110, and let's go over to Hebrews 7. It's a real blessing when the New Testament interprets the Old for us. When it tells us, this is how we should think about this. This is what the writer meant. And you think, oh, for instance, when the Old Testament says, zeal for thy house will consume me, and they're sort of wondering, what exactly does that mean? And then the apostles say, oh, I remember now. Jesus made a whip of cords, and he went into the money-changing temples and turned them over, spilled all the money out, drove the animals away, kicked out all the merchants and said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. They said, ah, now I get it. And they wrote it down for us. And we have the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament revelation. And so it's so good. Otherwise, we'd miss it, wouldn't we? Well, here's Hebrews 7. And the writer, whom Brother Dotson knows now, the writer is talking here all about Melchizedek. The whole chapter is about Melchizedek. Well, really, it's about Jesus. But he sees in Melchizedek a type of the Lord Jesus, just like David saw in Melchizedek, a type of the coming Messiah, the king priest that God was going to give to his people. And let's just note some things about him. Well, first, isn't it good for God to give little foreshadows, little foretastes, little nudges, little hints of what his son would be, what the gospel would be, what the good news would be? It's preached all the way. You go all the way back to Genesis where man falls. Then you see promises made about restoration. You see a beast or two slain that the skins might cover Adam and his wife. And that it's just a picture of the gospel. It's already being projected and proclaimed and preached from the earliest moments. And all the way through the Bible, it's being preached, it's being proclaimed. Don't miss it. Oh, world, don't miss this gospel. This is your good news. And so Melchizedek, this guy comes out. Abraham's returning with his men. And this guy comes out, and he is the priest and the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Now, what does this tell us? As he sees this man, Abraham has a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be king and priest. He is the king of Salem, which means king of peace, and he is Melchizedek by name, which means the king of righteousness. Put those in one person, and what do you have? You have someone whose righteousness secures our peace. Can you say that? Do you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ? That his righteousness has bought you peace with God? Absolutely. And so Abraham sees this man who is, he is this an individual that is such a blessing to him. Now, verse 3 of Hebrews 7 tells us, without father, without mother, he's speaking of Melchizedek, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. That's a mysterious verse. I've heard all kinds of crazy ideas about who Melchizedek was, that he's not even dead yet. He lives on, that was really the Lord Jesus, that this was that. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is doing is just saying this: we don't have his genealogy. He is not from Abraham. If you want an idea of how important this is about the priesthood, go read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And they'll tell you the priest, their father, the father, the grandfather. They go all the way back up to Aaron. And if you can't trace that, then you can't be a priest. And we have no idea. He just shows up. He just walks in. All of a sudden, he steps onto the page of Scripture, and just as quick, he's gone. There's no father and no mother. We don't know where he's from. Without genealogy, there's nothing to back him up that says he has a right to do this. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. We don't know how old he was when Abraham saw him. We don't know how old he was when he died. And I believe he died. He's just a man. What he's doing is looking at this and making some spiritual application about the coming Son of God, whose genealogy is not going to be traced from the Levites or from Aaron. And so he is not from Levi. Abraham sees someone, and we have the sense as we start the book of Genesis in that section, here goes what God is doing. He is doing something with a man. He is raising up a nation. He is making a people. He is going to eventually bring forth the Jewish nation out of this one guy. Well, all of a sudden, here comes this other person. And where is he from? We don't know. And the beauty of it is just that. We don't know, and he's not part of this tribe or this lineage. He is outside of it. Now, he will tell us, as you work on through the 7th chapter of Hebrews, verse 12, look at that. When the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. And so we're not related to God through a man who is related to God through the law. Does that make sense? We are related to God through a man who has given us grace. And so we come to God through Jesus and not through Levi. If we come through Levi, then we better start keeping the law. and we better eat certain things and do certain things and dress certain ways and not do certain things. It's a long list now. Now, that's what's involved in going to God through Levi. We better start sacrifices again. But if we're going through Jesus, then we're free. Because we come through grace, because Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And that's a sweet thought. Now, back to verse 3 of Hebrews 7, it tells us that this is good not just for Abraham or not just for, pick someone in the past. It's not just good for our dear old Martin Luther who said we're saved by grace. He says, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. He's speaking metaphorically of Melchizedek there, who is a type of Jesus who does hold his priesthood permanently. And so, what can we say? This new priest that God has raised up for us in the place of Aaron, our Lord Jesus, is eternal. We have one to whom dear old Luther could come, through whom Spurgeon could come, through whom, name someone, Hudson Taylor came through him. Every great saint that's on your, if you have a Christian biography section in your library, they came through the Lord Jesus. He was their blessing. He was blessed by them. This is one of the points that these writers are making. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. The king of Sodom tried, didn't he? You can have all this stuff. You can have it. And Abraham said, I don't want it. I don't want it said that you made me rich. I reject that blessing. I'll take the blessing from this one, though. This king of righteousness, this king of Salem. I'll take this blessing from him. And here's the glory that what he's done for Abraham, he will do for you. He'll do for me. The blessing of God himself will rest upon the people of God through this eternal priest that God has raised up for us in the person of our Lord Jesus, our, if you will, and you can put this in quotation marks, our heavenly Melchizedek. All right. You never know how important a chance meeting is going to be, do you? You're just on your way home. You're feeling pretty flush. The Lord has helped you and blessed you, and it's been a good campaign. No one's perished. You've won. You've got your relative back. You've got all the goods that they were stolen, and you're coming back to your place that God's given you. And all of a sudden, there's Melchizedek. And just as quick, he's gone again. Could I suggest that that's one more way in which the Lord Jesus manifests himself to us? I was merrily on my way through life, just as free, I thought, but just as chained and bound as I could be. I had not won against anything of the kings. But I thought, anyway, I thought this and I thought that. But suddenly, there was the Lord himself. And he appeared to me. I'm not literally, not visually. I'm just saying he comes to me. He comes to us spiritually. It's one of those glorious moments when the Son of God steps into our experience and blesses us. And says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And then, alas, he may be just as quickly, he may be gone. But saints, he'll return. And he'll visit us over and over and over. Until we're sitting there at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Melchizedek. And there we'll see him without end. Without any diminishing of the experience, without any fear of this is just going to fade away. No. We'll sit in his presence forever. All right. The gospel preached to the eyes. Let's pray.